understand these things. The spirit of understanding. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand. Thank God for understanding.
Amen.
Without having to listen to a bunch of educated, uneducated, or what do they call it? Guesses. You know, the evolutionists, I've said it before, but they don't even agree among themselves. But look at the writers of Scripture, unknown to each other. Over all of those years, all of those writers agreeing, fantastic. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's one of my favorite scriptures. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We talked about that last week. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And today we want to discuss verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. This is the testimony I am working on. That he pleased God. That he pleased God. Oh, to have the smile of God's approval on your life, rather than the approval of this wicked world. I don't need their approval. I don't need their approval. I tell you, praise the Lord. Yeah, I can tell you a lot of things. By faith, Enoch was translated, listen to this, that he should not see death. He did not see death. And was not found. Because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Only two men bypassed that inevitable appointment with death. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. That's an appointment that we will keep. That's one appointment you will not evade or avoid. You will keep your appointment with death unless Jesus comes first, and then we'll be changed. And we can't be ignorant of that, Paul said. So the only two men that bypassed their appointment with death was Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah. We read about Enoch in particularly in Genesis and the book of Hebrews here, verse 5. Now, how did they happen to do that when the Bible says death passed upon all men? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Let me run that by again. Paul said death passed upon all men. Because of the sin in the Garden of Eden, and because Adam and Eve's seed was corrupted, they could produce nothing but a corrupt product. And we're that product. This corruptible, the Bible says, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And so there's no escape of death for us. The corrupt the corruptible has to corrupt. That's the way it is. And so death passed upon all men. And then I said, all have sinned. Death is the result of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did Enoch sin? Did Elijah sin? Well, how come they didn't bypass? I mean, how come they bypassed death then? How come they didn't have to die? How come? And Hebrews 5:14 says, and this takes in Enoch, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law, official law, in that time. Okay, and it is appointed unto man once to die. Well, I heard a cute, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 11, I heard a cute solution offered to this problem of why Enoch and Elijah avoided death temporarily. They said, listen. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. See, they say that that's, that could be Enoch and Elijah. Some say Elijah and Moses. But for the purpose of this explanation and the solution they offer, just listen to this. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power to shut heaven that it rain not. See, they say that Elijah did that. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And they say that's why this other witness is Moses. And when they shall have... But we're saying that somebody said that it was Enoch and Elijah. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. See? It's appointed unto men once to die. See? Here, Enoch and Elijah die. That's one solution that somebody offered that I don't believe. But anyway, I wanted to tell you. I wanted to tell you about it so that you know about it. So that when you hear it, you can make your own decision. I would like to say, though, that no one has ever found the loophole in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die. The rule remains. Do you know anybody alive today that's over 200, 300, 400, 500, 600 years old? In the history of the world, we don't know anybody over 1,000 years old. 969, that was it. Okay, so what about exceptions? Do exceptions disprove the rule, or do exceptions prove the rule? I always heard that exceptions prove the rule. The rule is it's appointed unto men once to die. And if God Almighty makes an exception to the rule, that's His business. He's got the power to do it. But I will tell you some more here. We know that Lazarus died and was raised from the dead, right? The widow of Nain's son died, and Jesus resurrected him. Jairus' daughter died. We have these three stories in the Bible of people that Jesus raised, we have their names, that Jesus raised from the dead. Not their names, but we have the story. And but they died again. Lazarus is dead. The widow of Nain's son is dead. Jairus' daughter is dead. In the grave. Corrupted, most likely. But Jesus is the only one who can say, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. Not to me. That's it. That's where the power is, and that's where the joy is. That's Revelation 1:18. I am He that liveth. Who else could say that? I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. At this point, no. Jesus said that. Praise the Lord. Some things are left to Him alone. Jesus. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh, I love that name, Jesus. Well, today we're talking about Enoch. And Enoch's an interesting character in the Bible. While very, very little is said about him, and we know very, very little about him, we do know that he was, and I'm going to be 65 years old this year. Come July, I'll be 65. That's some kind of a landmark, you know, in life that you experience for one day. And then you look at the next block of years, you know. Anyway, Enoch was 65 when Methuselah was born. Can you imagine that? 65 years old and they had a baby to raise. I don't know if I could raise a baby anymore. Wouldn't that be something? Really? I think I probably wouldn't live long enough to see him graduate from college. Or what, you know, 65, 75, 85? Ooh. But Methuselah lived to be 900, and his son, Methuselah, that was born when he was 65, lived to be 969 years old. His daddy's name was Jared. Do you know how long he lived to be? 962 years old. I mean, he had longevity running in his family. Really? 969 for his son, 962 for his dad, and here he's 65 years old when he has Methuselah. And the Bible says the account of the next 300 years in his life, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God those 300 years. And then when he turned 365 years old, where's Enoch? I'm not sure he showed up for his birthday party. I don't know. He was gone. He disappeared. That is something. So the Bible says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And the next verse says, and Enoch walked with God. I tell you, I got to thinking about that in my meditations yesterday. Enoch walked with God. He had a wife. And he had lots of children. The Bible says he begat sons and daughters, just like Adam and Eve. It doesn't name all their children, but Adam and Eve had lots of children. And it doesn't name all of Enoch's children, but Enoch had lots of children. He had sons and daughters. Think of how many children you could raise in 365 years, or in Adam's case, 930 years. Or was it 950? 930, I think. Anyway, it says Enoch walked with God. He was a married man. He had a wife, but he walked with God. How many men today use that as an excuse? I married a wife. I cannot come. Huh? Jesus said that. I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. How many men today say, I got a wife I have to attend to. I have a wife that I have to care for. I have a wife that I have to give prime time to. I have a wife. I really can't put the kingdom of God first. I really can't read my Bible today. I really can't go to church tonight. I really can't. Full of can'ts. Well, listen, Enoch had a wife. And he walked with God, the Bible says. All you men with wives, make up your mind that you're going to walk with God. And I'll guarantee you, if your wife loves God, she'll love you for it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Enoch had children. He had lots of children, but he still walked with God. How many people say, oh man, the sun is shining today. I got to be with my kids. I got to give them prime time. And so they'll skip church and go off to the lakes, rivers, mountains, take a hike or do something else at the expense of their spiritual growth, at the expense of their walk with God. But Enoch had a wife and he had lots of children, and Enoch walked with God. Praise the Lord. Now, I have a hunch that the world was wicked in Enoch's day. But whether the world was good or bad, Enoch walked with God. You know, there are people that have a hard time walking, just as hard a time, maybe a harder time, walking with God when the world's good than when it's bad. Because of all the temptations and the opportunities and the affluence and the availability of so many time-robbing pleasures. Hello? Do you mind? Do you mind if Enoch walked with God and I comment on it? Enoch had a wife and he walked with God. Enoch had children and he walked with God. Enoch lived in a world that was either good or bad or mediocre, but he walked with God. In other words, he didn't use the condition of the world as an excuse not to walk with God. He walked with God, step in step with God. I don't care what the world's doing, if it's prospering or if it's in depression. I'm going to walk with God, step by step, hand in hand. I'm walking with God. I don't care what my wife says, what my children do. I'm going to walk with God. They've got my preaching, they've got my example, and they've got the power to make their own decision. I'm walking with God. I like that. That's what I was thinking when I read these scriptures again. Enoch walked with God, and I thought, God, there's a human being just like me. If anybody had opportunity to make excuses, surely Enoch had opportunity to make excuses. Man, I got a wife. I've got all these children. And the world conditions are such. Oh, every generation, it seems like, has its excuses not to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. You know, he walked with God is a common phrase in Eastern countries, and it means constant and familiar togetherness. Constant and familiar togetherness. Praise the Lord. That's the way it is with my wife and me. We walk together. Oh, we're separated by duties and responsibilities for periods of time every day, but basically, generally, my wife and I walk together. We love each other. You love me, don't you? And I love you, don't I? We love each other. We walk together. And we have this constant and familiar togetherness. We know each other. I know things about her none of you know. And she knows things about me none of you know. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Otherwise, we become gossipers. So on. And by the way, let me just interject this. You wives, you don't have to tell every other woman in the church about your private life with your husband. And you men don't have to tell anybody else about your private life with your wife. Okay, back to this. He walked with God. Constantly he walked with God. Familiar with each other. They knew each other. He knew God. God knew him. Amen. And you know, the Bible says in John 4:23 that the Father seeketh such to worship him. Just take that little phrase. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Can't you see God looking down over a wicked world, a sinful world, and he sees, and he's looking everybody over, seeking him. Look at that man. Enoch. He's at the altar. Look at him. He's at that big rock there, and he's sacrificing to me. He loves me. I want to get acquainted with him. And that faith touches God's heart, and they start walking together. Walking together. Oh, saints of God, men of God in this church, learn to walk with God. Because the Bible says, contrary to popular belief, the Bible doesn't say that man is the head of the house. Did you know that? It says man's the head of the woman. And I've appointed my woman head of the house. She can pick out the drapes and the paint colors and all of that. You know? But I'm the head of the woman. So we need to understand that. And then walk with God. Walk with God. Walk with God, men. So your wife can look up to you. She doesn't have to look down on you. Look up to you. Walk with God. Make up your mind today. Hey, amen. I'm going to walk with God. I don't care. I've got a wife. I'm going to walk with God. I have children. I'm going to walk with God. I don't care if the world's good, bad, if the economy's good or bad. I don't care if Bill Clinton or George Washington is president. I'm going to walk with God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to constantly become familiar with God and know him and learn his ways. Isn't that the problem that God had with Israel? He said, they have not learned my ways. And then Jeremiah cried out, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Do learn the ways of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And I say, men, if you're going to walk with God, learn God's ways. Become familiar with him. Walk constantly with him. Remember, the Father seeketh such to walk with him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Somebody said, the true purpose for the existence of man is to have fellowship with God. The true purpose for the existence of man is to have fellowship with God. Are we having fellowship with God, Ben? Are we fulfilling the very purpose of our existence? Or is God just going to say, you didn't fulfill the purpose? There's a fire, just burn that thing up. It's worthless. You know? The true purpose for the existence of man is to have fellowship with God. Amen. And faith causes us. Faith. Faith. Say faith.
Faith.
Faith. Faith causes us to long for fellowship with God. Do you think Job, the patriarch Job, longed for fellowship with God? Do you think he had faith? Did Job have faith? He said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'm going to see him for myself. He's going to stand on the earth at the latter day. I'm going to see him.
Amen.
He had faith.
Yes, amen.
Curse him and die. Oh, I can't do that. He's never harmed me. I can't do that. He's my God. I can't do that. He wouldn't do it. He had faith, real faith in God. But you know, in chapter 23, verse 3, he cried out and he said, oh, that I might know. How'd he say it? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. See how faith caused him to long to know God better? Well, he didn't know where God was, and he was in despair. Now, I don't think that's the case, really. Because the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, do you want to read a wonderful passage of Scripture? Philippians 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. Philippians 3, Paul says, what things were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, I'd give anything away. Take my car, take my house, take my horse, take whatever I have, whatever I own. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had faith. He said at the end of his journey, I have kept the faith. And that faith caused him to long to know God, to know Jesus better. Amen. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Christ living in me. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Like I said in a sermon recently, some people wouldn't have anything to talk to Jesus about if they did have a conference with him. You know, there no camaraderie, no history of similar experiences. Jesus is our example of suffering, Peter said. I can see Jesus sitting at a table with Antipas the martyr and talking about martyrdom. Because Jesus was martyred too. He says he's the faithful witness. The Greek word for witness is martyr. The reason they translated it witness is from martyr is because you got martyred for witnessing. And he said, Antipas, my faithful martyr. And the Bible says, Jesus, the faithful martyr, the faithful witness. They'd have something to talk about, folks. Hey, I want to be able to walk with God hand in hand so constantly and so familiarly that when we do meet each other in person and face to face, we have something to talk about. I'm not going to show him all of my trophies. I'll bare my back and show him my stripes. What are we going to talk about? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I want to know him. Faith cries out to know him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And faith says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, somebody said, but things are different now than they were then. Somebody else picked up on that phrase and wrote a song. I think it's One Day at a Time. Anyway, it says, Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, it's worse now than then. I think that's a sick excuse myself. I don't think it's worse now than then. I think Jesus had it worse than any of us have ever had it, or anybody in history has ever had it. And I think he said that that's why the blood from righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the porch and the temple, between the altar and the temple. I think you got it. Oh. He said it would come on that generation. The most wicked generation that ever lived was not the generation of Noah's day. Mm-mm. The most guilty generation of them all was the generation that killed Jesus Christ. What crime could be worse? What crime could be more atrocious than the crime of murdering the Son of God? I've said it before. Let me say it again. If Jesus Christ had one little scratch on his little finger inflicted upon him, it would be a worse injustice than all of the injustices that had happened in the world since Adam. Piled up one on top of the other because of who he is and who we are. Do we know, do we understand the infinite difference between Jesus Christ and me? That's what we have to come to grips with. That's what we have to come face to face with. I'm a sinner. I deserve death. He was pure, holy. He did not deserve death. I deserve anything that happens to me. He doesn't deserve a scratch on his little finger. Oh, if you could understand. If we could only understand it. I'll tell you, it'll make a worshiper in spirit and in truth out of you. I hope you do understand. I'm assuming you do. Hallelujah. Things are different now. Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, it's worse now and then. Please excuse me, Lord. I can't live like you did. I got it so much worse than you had it. You know, I don't care for something like that. I just don't. We have a tendency to minimize the trials of others and maximize our own, don't we? But the problem is really not an abundance of problems. It's a lack of faith.
That's right.
If I have a problem, it's not an abundance of trials. No, it's a lack of faith. He's already promised, I won't give you any more to bear than you can bear.
That's right.
Let our faith grow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Genesis, what gives the account of Enoch, that he was not. He was not. That implies a sudden removal. He was not. Just all of a sudden, he's gone. And from mortality to immortality. Hallelujah. I guess they didn't have a funeral for him. I don't know if they had a memorial service. Try to figure that one out. You see, he was not. And they went looking for him. It says he was not found. He was not. He disappeared and was not found. Sounds to me like both his enemies and his friends were looking for him. His friends probably wanted to give him a decent burial. You know, who knew? Did he leave a message behind? I'm going to be translated now. Was it like Elijah's experience? Elisha down below, keeping his eyes on him? We don't have any record of that, but it says he was not found. Did they go searching for him? I'm posing the question. Did they search for him, and he was not found? Did his friends want to have a funeral for him, a decent funeral for him, or just know his whereabouts to make sure everything was okay? We don't have a record of that. Or what about his enemies? Were they looking for him to make sure that he didn't find a good, safe hiding place? They wanted to kill him? You know, after all, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I got a hunch that Enoch preached. I'll tell you why. I have that hunch. Let me turn to Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that Though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Listen, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things. They corrupt themselves, woe unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carry about a winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, and Enoch also. You can't mistake this Enoch. You can count it in your own Bible. The seventh from Adam. Prophesied of these. Prophesied of these. Isn't that something? He prophesied of these, what we've been reading about. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And Enoch went on and said, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking, not with God, but after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, and so on and so on. I think Enoch knew something about wickedness in the world. Can't help it. But anyway, all of a sudden he's removed. He's just gone from mortality to immortality. We don't read about a funeral. They didn't even publish his obituary. It's not in the scripture. We don't have a record of all of the wonderful things that he did. We just have one thing. He walked with God. He's 65 years old. And he had a baby named Methuselah. We have his dad's name, Jared, who lived 962 years. And we have the fact that he had a wife and lots of sons and daughters. And that's about all we know about him. And that he walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want that testimony. That I pleased God. Not that I pleased my wife. Not that I pleased my children. Not that I pleased the church. But that I pleased God. Because you see, folks, if you please God and your wife has a desire to please God, she'll be pleased with you. You're pleasing your wife when you please God if your wife loves God. So, please God. Don't worry about pleasing your wife. Please God. Don't worry about pleasing your children. Please God. Don't worry about pleasing anything or anybody. Please God. Get that testimony that you please God. Put that first. And if you're pleasing to God, you'll be pleasing to everybody that loves God. That's why when I stand up here and preach, I'm not worried about anybody liking me and leaving the church. Because if they love God, they'll stay in the church and they'll love me.
Amen.
And if they don't love God, they'll quit. They'll give up and go somewhere else. And that's wonderful. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because we don't want anybody here, established here, that doesn't want to please God. Because they'll drag in homosexuality. They'll drag in sodomy. They'll drag in fornication. They'll drag in ungodly videos and ungodly television. That's not what we want. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. And you have to preach for these things. You have to preach hard for these things. We want, this church wants, this church needs to strive for that testimony that we're pleasing to God. Then when visitors who love God come here, they'll feel God in this place. Oh, say it again. Hallelujah. 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 Well, no obituary. Just that he pleased God and then he walked with God. That's enough. You know, I see the newspapers. I saw an obituary recently. It must have been a foot and a half long in the paper. I cut it out. I've got it in my file somewhere. And I've got an obituary right here now of a friend of mine that I took over here. That died. A friend of mine that died. Let me read his obituary. This doesn't sound like Enoch at all. He was born in a city near here. And he married a woman near here. And he is an Army veteran and a post commander of this post of American Legion. He was the 10th District Commander of the American Legion. He is past master of the Blank Lodge, number so-and-so. He's ambassador for the Zora Shrine Temple. Past president of the ALC Bowling League. He owned and operated. He graduated from this high school and he got his BA at this college and he went to postgraduate work and he got his master's degree over here and he went over to England and he got his PhD and he accomplished this and he accomplished that. It's gonna burn. It's meaningless. You know, really. Doesn't say he walked with God. Doesn't say he pleased God. He pleased a lot of people who had a lot of goals set for him in this world. But how about setting a goal for our children? I want you to please God, honey.
Yes.
I want you to please God, son. You want to please your dad? Please God.
Amen.
You want to please your mother? Please God. Yes. Praise the Lord. You want to make us happy? Walk with God. Success? Lots of money? Popularity? Fame? No. That's not what I seek for my wife or my children. No. And I don't think we should even stand up and brag of what we could have been had we not chosen to walk with God. I chose to walk with God. I could have been the president of.
All right.
Don't tell me what you could have been.
Right.
Let's talk about what God has made us.
Yeah.
I'm a child of God. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. I walk with God.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Praise
the
Lord.
I've heard Christians, can you hear me in the back? I've heard Christians say, man, stick your head up in the air and put your chest out. March. We are the sons of God. Oh, look at us. We are the sons of God. I don't get that picture from the scriptures. The picture I get is blood. We are the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If I don't fit in this generation, I have a suggestion for you. Learn more about me and become a misfit yourself. Don't get that cocky, arrogant idea. A lot of people are going to be in trouble. As things get worse and worse and worse, if they're not ready to suffer for the name of the Lord, if they're not ready to lay down their lives and die for their salvation, a lot of people are going to be in trouble. Get ready, saints. I'm telling you, get ready. You should have heard John Grant here yesterday. Poured out his heart for 1.5 hours. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God took him. I'll tell you, I don't care if I have stripes on my back or not. When that trumpet blows, I want to be taken. Amen, amen. God took him. Maybe he lived in an age of almost universal unbelief, but God took him. God took him. And I think that his sudden disappearance, if people ever figured it out, certainly should have given credence to what he preached. He said, hey, that man must have been right. What he preached must have been the truth. What he preached was pleasing to God. His faith was pleasing to God. What he believed was pleasing to God. Hallelujah. I think that his righteousness in the midst of opposition was pleasing to God. His separation from ungodliness and his unwavering faith in God was pleasing to the mind of God. Was Enoch a misfit in the world? Well, he was different. He walked with God. Doesn't say that about any contemporary of his in his generation. It says Enoch walked with God. He was picked out. He walked with God. I hope he's representative of a group of people and not just one. Don't you feel like if there was only one person walking with God when Jesus comes, you want to be that one? You want to be that one. Amen. If we all feel that way, we will be that one corporate body walking with God. Yes, Enoch was different. I believe he was very different. He was different in that he would not conform to the world. He would not conform to their conversations, their attitudes, their dress or undressed, you know, style, or their pleasure and their waste of time. What kind of world did Enoch live in? It really doesn't matter. He walked with God. And if we'll stick to the Word of God like Enoch stuck, God will stick with us like he stuck with Enoch. Praise the Lord. Enoch didn't need the world's approval. He just, goodbye. He walked with God. You're not walking that way? I am, because God's going that way. Praise the Lord. He didn't fret because of evildoers. You know, he didn't look at the co-ed dorms and the free love and say, man, I can't miss out on all this pleasure. You know, Enoch didn't say that. He said, I'm going to walk with God. Amen. I can miss out on the fun of the world. I'm going to walk with God. I think he must have known. The Psalms weren't written yet, but he must have known what the Spirit gave David, that they shall be cut off. They shall be cut off. Their day's coming. They might be having fun today. They might be experiencing free love and so on, free thought, you know, in this world. Thinkers for themselves, you know, they don't need God. They don't need. I just took to a semi-professional the other day. I copied out of the dictionary humanist and what it means. This person said that she was a humanist. I said, I don't think you are. She didn't know what humanist meant. Well, I mean, she's a very smart, educated, intelligent person. I don't mean to demean her. But what I mean is there are a lot of people out there that mix up humanism with humanitarianism. And they're different. Humanism, in my Webster's Dictionary, he says it's a doctrine that says we can get along without God. Goodbye, God. We don't need you. We can solve our own problems. We are humanists. We are humanists. Well, anyway, Enoch must have known that they shall be cut down, but I'm going to be caught up. I don't know if he knew it or not, but he sure lived it. And Enoch was caught up while the rest are going to be cut down. That's why the Bible says he's a rewarder of our faith. The only human being that ever lived, that ever pleased God, was Jesus. I made that statement, and somebody came to me and said, what about Enoch? The Bible says Enoch pleased God. No, the only human being that ever pleased God was Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've baptized probably hundreds of people. I've never heard a voice from heaven say, you're baptizing my only Son that's pleased me, or you're baptizing this lady that has pleased me. No. Only Jesus has ever pleased God. But it says here that Enoch pleased God. It says, by faith. By faith. Put it all together. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch pleased God. And then the next verse says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. You and I have faith, and we can be pleasing to God, and our faith can be pleasing to God. And I want my faith intact, and I want my faith to grow, and I want my faith to be the kind of faith that's pleasing to God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, for without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Amen. Jesus pleased God by virtue of who He was. You know, He was not born in sin. He was pleasing to God. We're born in sin. We were displeasing to God. We were enemies of God, the Bible said. But we've been reconciled to God. Praise the Lord. Do you know what we have today?
Yes.
We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I heard a man say down in Moline, Illinois, we are just as righteous as Jesus is. And 700 preachers sat in awestruck silence. And I was going... You know why? Because it's His. He didn't impute some secondhand righteousness to us. He imputed His personal righteousness to us. That's what the preacher meant. I might have been the only one there that understood or agreed with him. But I understood and I understand. We don't have righteousness of our own like Jesus had. We have His righteousness credited to our account. We never make it. We have to have faith in that. We have to have faith in that theology, faith in that doctrine, and then we'll be pleasing to God.
Amen.
When you really have faith in it, your faith will produce works that will cause you to walk with God and not with the world. Hallelujah, and be separate from the world. Praise the Lord. I thought I'd do Hebrews 5 and 6. I got through 5.